For this sermon, I'm indebted in part to the shepherding insights of one Philip Keller, who was for decades a shepherd in South Africa. And he published a little book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. This is some of my source material for what I'm going to say today. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4, predominantly conveys a sheep's view of the care it gets from its shepherd. It's a metaphor where the sheep stands for a person. And sometimes in the illustrations you will see today, and there are many of them, and thank you to Bill for putting them all through for me, you will see that sometimes there are sheep and sometimes there are people. That's because this is a metaphor. So in the metaphor, the sheep stands for a person of faith, and the shepherd stands for God. In John chapter 10, which we saw here on the video Bible, the same metaphor is employed by Jesus, but told from the shepherd's point of view. So Psalm 23 from the sheep's point of view, John 10 from the shepherd's point of view. And you saw that just a little while ago. So here we find that in John 10, the shepherd is the Lord, and the sheep are those who put their trust in him. Psalm 23 begins with the claim, "The Lord is my shepherd." Although told by a sheep, the psalm was actually written by a shepherd who was himself the son of a shepherd and who later came to be known as the Shepherd King. Now, speaking of shepherd kings, the Anchor Bible Dictionary notes, "The ideal of the good shepherd king is a very ancient Near Eastern concept, dating back to even before biblical times. Throughout Mesopotamian history, the shepherd image was commonly used to designate kings and as a title for kings. This use is attested from practically every period. The king, as a shepherd and as a representative of the gods, was expected to rule with justice and to show kindness in counseling, protecting and guiding the people through every difficulty." So that's how the Anchor Bible Dictionary describes the shepherd king for us. So the notion of the Lord, King of heaven and earth, being my shepherd, was a familiar concept to the ancients. Here is some archaeological evidence for ancient shepherd kings. The earliest of these that has been discovered is a stone carving of a Sumerian monarch holding a lamb. Can you see that there? Yeah. And here, next, we have an ancient shepherd king from Egypt. He's not holding an orb and a scepter, such as a British monarch might do, but instead he has a rod and a staff, which is the symbol of his shepherd role as he shepherds his people. In Bible times, the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the one who owned it. Some shepherds were gentle, kind, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their flock. Under others, sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer endless hardship. So in biblical terms, there is great relief to the sheep, whose shepherd is the Lord. And the characteristics of the Lord as good shepherd are spelt out by Jesus. In John 10, we'll go back to it again, and verse 4, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Now, Jesus often connected texts from the Old Testament to his own mission. And this is an example. He refers here to the time the shepherd Moses prayed for his successor to be one who will go out and come in before them. Here, John 10 reflected here. "And who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So, who are the shepherd's own? Who are they? They are those he has bought and bonded to himself through his personal self-denial. That's who the shepherd's own sheep are. Now, sheep don't just take care of themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. Now, it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. You think about it. There's our mass mind or mob instincts, if you like, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and our stupidity, our perverse habits, all qualify us to be termed sheep. Yet, despite the adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us. He buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. He lays himself out continually for us. This makes him the rightful manager, the master, the one who makes the difference in the destiny of his sheep. We have seen that the relief beyond measure for the sheep of Psalm 23 is that it has the Lord as its shepherd, and as a consequence, it could say, I will not want. I remember when I was teaching my 3-year-old son his memory verse for Sabbath school on one occasion, that we had an interesting exchange. The memory verse was, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, from the old KJV, of course. And I said to him, the Lord is my shepherd, and he repeated it with the right cadence and intonation, the whole thing. The Lord is my shepherd, and he repeated it, and then I said the next phrase, I shall not want, and there was silence, quite a marked pause, and I said to him, I shall not want. Still silence. And then he looked up at me and his two blue eyes focused on mine and he said, but I do want. I said, what do you want? He said, I want a chuck and I want a chwela. And I said, well, let me tell you, this isn't actually talking about your chuck and your chwela that you want. What it is talking about is you shall not be in want. You shall not need things that you don't have and can't get. That's what it means. So as a sheep, this means I shall lack for nothing. I shall not lack for care or good management. I shall not lack for attentive husbandry. I shall be completely content in the good shepherd's care. And consequently, I shall not crave or desire anything more. I shall not want does not refer to physical or material needs in particular, not even a chwela or a chuck. David, the author, could testify to that. You know, because David, king and all as he became of Israel, he certainly knew hunger, poverty, privation, hardship, and more. But what he did not lack, what was not missing in David's experience despite all those external things, was peace and contentment. In their humility, sheep who belong to the Good Shepherd, they radiate a serene confidence. And maybe you know some of them. I do. I know some of these sheep who radiate a supreme confidence and a quiet joy that surmounts all the tragedies of their time, even their own personal tragedies. They're under his care, and they know it. And he is the owner who delights in his flock. For him, there's no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe and flourishing. And so he could say of his sheep, I am come that they might have life and have it to the full. Again, John 10. He is the good shepherd and his sheep knows it. It says, he makes me to lie down. Now, sheep will only lie down if 4 conditions are met. When they are free from fear, condition number 1, when they are free from fear. Sheep are by nature timid and so easily panicked that even the sudden movement of a rabbit can startle them and create a stampede. They are feeble, defenseless creatures whose only recourse is to run. That's a sheep. When one runs, of course, the rest will blindly follow, and their only protection is in their shepherd. Only he can create the safety and peace that will allow them to lie down. So freedom from fear is the first condition that must be present in a sheep's experience if it's going to lie down. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the promise is, "For God has not given us, we sheep, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Oh, what's a sound mind? It's not one that's not crazy. A sound mind means a mind at ease, a mind at peace, a mind that is not perturbed or harassed with fear and foreboding about the future. So what reassures the sheep most, of course, is the presence of the shepherd. Where, for example, were the shepherds at the birth of Jesus? You think about it. Where were they? The Bible says they were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They were there for the protection of the sheep. According to Paul, protection is essential. To affirm this, he could use nothing better than the shepherd and sheep metaphor. Here it is in Acts 20 and verse 29. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. We as sheep have a choice. We may live with a sense of anxiety, fear, and foreboding, or in a state of quiet, peaceful rest. Which is it to be? Only the presence of the shepherd can ensure quiet, peaceful rest for us. When we lose sight of him, anxiety, fear, and foreboding increase." Peter knew what it meant to lose sight of the shepherd. After he had learned a painful lesson from separating himself from the Lord, Jesus appointed Peter to be an under-shepherd, saying to him, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs." The best way Peter knew to do this was to say, in effect, "Hey guys, return to the shepherd as I should have done." In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Secondly, sheep will lie down when they are free from friction with their own kind. Free from friction within the flock. Now, sheep have a hierarchy. There is a head ewe, a kind of mother superior, and the line of authority descends from her. Sheep butt and bump each other into submission to maintain the order. Some of them work at creating friction and unrest amongst the flock until they notice that the shepherd has arrived. As soon as he enters their space, they settle down to quiet contentment. Thirdly, sheep will only lie down when they are free from aggravation and annoyance. There's no lying down for sheep harassed by nasal flies and ticks and other pests. They get up, stamp their feet, shake their heads, and rush about. It requires constant observation and diligent care on the part of the shepherd to relieve the things in life that aggravate and annoy, frustrate and irritate. Lesson well taken. All the sheep can do is come near to the shepherd and linger in his presence to be saved from such harassment. No wonder Jesus expressed his sorrow over sheep that didn't have a shepherd. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." What made them harassed and helpless? Nobody to care for the things that harass and annoy and frustrate. Fourthly, sheep will only lie down when they are free from hunger. With the good shepherd, the sheep lie down in lush green pastures. Now, sheep don't just find green pastures. These need to be created by the shepherd. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Green pastures are not typical of the arid, dry country of Palestine, especially Bethlehem, where David was a shepherd. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor. They didn't just hang out there in the paddock. Time and skill in land use was necessary, clearing away rough rocks, tearing out brush and roots and stumps, deep plowing and careful soil preparation, seeding and planting special grains and legumes. irrigating and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flock. All this was necessary in order to provide green pastures. Only the shepherd can meet all four of these needs for his sheep. All four needs need to be met before the sheep will lie down. And yet the sheep says, he causeth me to lie down in green pastures. So what has provided freedom from fear, relieved their tension, removed their aggravation, and assuaged their hunger, that the sheep will lie down in peaceful rest and contentment? It is the presence of the Lord. He leads me, says the sheep. Now, two people were watching a man drive a herd of sheep through the main street of a small town. I thought shepherds led sheep. I didn't know they drove them with a whip. Oh, they do, the other fellow remarked. That's not a shepherd. That's the town's butcher. Jesus speaks of the good shepherd leading, not driving his sheep. In John 10 again, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow. They know his voice. The sheep are, in a sense, imprinted on their shepherd and are most content when they are following him. The next phrase in the psalm says, he leads me beside still waters. Our sheep are completely dependent on the shepherd to find water. He knows where the best watering places are. He leads the sheep to these. And the sheep cannot drink easily from flowing water. The shepherd needs to find a stream and dam it up a bit to form a still deep pool so they can drink from it. And when sheep are thirsty, they will seek a watering place. But if they're not led to clean, pure water, they will settle for any polluted pothole and are at risk of encountering disease like nematodes and liver flukes. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in John 7, 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Not just water, but living water. Here's the pure, clean, clear water. The water of Christ's righteousness, which then becomes the righteousness of those who belong to him. St. Augustine of Africa once prayed, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching till they find their rest in thee. You see, it is the only place. Sheep who feed early in the morning in lush pasture and drink in clear, fresh dew that lies heavily on the grasses go to lie down in the shade to ruminate. They are quiet, contented, at rest, and relaxed, like the human soul that is refreshed and satisfied from early morning contact with the Word of God and with Jesus, its source. He restores my soul, says the sheep. By and large, sheep are clumsy creatures, prone to trip and lose their balance. And when a sheep falls, it must find its feet quickly, or it is vulnerable to danger. When a sheep is what is called cast, it cannot right itself if its feet have left the ground. If left too long, it will die in this position. In this position, it is vulnerable to attack from wild animals, such as wolves. If a sheep has too much fleece on it, and the fleece has caught up debris in the form of burrs, mud, and manure, it can be weighed down and easily cast. Rolling over, it cannot right itself. So there are three ways in which a sheep is easily cast. First of all, when it's looking for a soft spot, the easy life, somewhere to settle down and not be too uncomfortable. Secondly, if a sheep is easily cast, if it is carrying too much fleece, that's the one, an excess of stuff, folks, too much of an accumulation of possession is this sheep's problem. Thirdly, a sheep is easily cast if it is too fat, that is, living too long on self-indulgence, enjoying too much of the good life. The too fat, too much fleece sheep may find a comfortable place to lie down. Suddenly the center of gravity shifts and the sheep turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. One chamber of its four-part stomach, the rumen, begins to fill with gas. This tends to expand and cut off blood circulation to the body's extremities, especially the legs. Once he has righted the sheep, the shepherd must apply discipline to remove it from danger. He must expose it to privation or hardship for a little while. He must put it on a leaner diet or place it in a harsher paddock with no soft places. Sheep suffering from too much of the easy life and too much of the good life may need painful, unpleasant discipline. If endured, however, this discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been shaped by it. The shepherd must keep an accurate account of his sheep. Any missing might be cast. The shepherd in Luke chapter 15 counts his sheep and he gets up to 99 out of 100. And then he goes out to find the lost one. Maybe it is cast. He guides me in paths of righteousness, says the sheep of Psalm 24. And this is for his name's sake. Sheep must be kept on the move and not left to overgraze a trail. This preserves the trail from rutting and the land from erosion through overuse. They need to move off land before it becomes infested with parasites and disease and before these organisms complete their life cycle so as to reinfest the flock. So following a precise rotation plan, the sheep stay healthy, and so does the land. Turning the metaphor into a simile, the Bible says that following God's way does not come naturally to us indeed. Here in Isaiah chapter 53 and 6 we read, "For we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to its own way. The world encourages us in our waywardness," I might add, with phrases like, and you'll recognize them, "do your own thing," "carve out your own destiny," "follow your own way," "follow your heart," "follow your dreams." None of these catchphrases are for the sheep who belong to the Good Shepherd. They are content to follow his way and to do his thing, that is, to be led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A map of the paths of righteousness is found in the Word of God, and the satellite navigation that guides us on these roads is provided by the Holy Spirit, who applies the Word to our lives through prayer, and we grow in our closeness and in our belonging to the Shepherd. That's how it works. And that's what it means when it says, "for his name's sake." Then the sheep says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." The darkest valley frightens a sheep like me. It's a ravine where there are storms that threaten my very existence. They destabilize me, and with fierce winds and drenching rain, they soak my fleece. Loud thunder and sheets of lightning that scare me to death are there, and there are predators lurking in the darkest valleys, and the rivers of reversal flow through the valley with strong currents that could sweep me away should I lose my footing. But, oh, what relief! My shepherd rescues and sustains me. "He who will not allow my foot to slip." In Psalm 121:3, we read, at this point, that was in Psalm 123. At this point, Psalm 23, the sheep ceases to describe his incredible shepherd as a third party. Instead, the sheep turns to its shepherd and speaks directly to him. So now the sheep's no longer talking about him to the rest of us. He now turns to the shepherd and he speaks directly to the shepherd. And he says to the shepherd, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's not that evil will not beset the sheep, or that its life will be free from danger, but the sheep doesn't fear evil, because the presence of the shepherd is with the sheep, and that makes all the difference. The sheep also tells the shepherd that he has two pieces of equipment that ensure its safety. Here they are, the sheep says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now the rod is a symbol of authority and an instrument of protection. Going forward fearlessly, a particular shepherd, Moses, carried the rod of God and used it to work miracles of deliverance for God's flock, Israel. The sheep of God's pasture they were. Predators are warded off with the rod, and harmful thorns and briars are beaten down by the rod. Just as the rod is a symbol of authority, so the staff is an instrument of care and compassion. Now, sheep have thin skin, and this skin is easily damaged. So the skillful shepherd uses his staff to rescue a lamb from entanglement in a searing thorn bush, or to draw a straying ewe back from the edge of a precipice and onto a safe path. When the sheep sees the rod and the staff in its shepherd's hand, it knows that beyond any doubt it will be safe. Anxiety flees and fear is gone as it relaxes in the presence and company of the well-equipped good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Just now, we are going to bow our heads. And as we do, there won't be any show of hands, but there will be a show of hearts. I would invite you, with myself, to lift your heart to the Good Shepherd and to say to him, I hear your voice. I am your sheep. I want to remain your sheep for all of my days. I'll give you a moment's silence to put that in your own words and say it to the Lord. As for me, Lord, you are my good shepherd, and I choose to follow you. Amen. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, it's been a privilege and a pleasure to look deeply into just a small passage of Scripture, but one that repeats throughout the Bible as far as its metaphoric message is concerned. We know that we are the sheep of your pasture. You are our shepherd. No harm will befall us in any ultimate sense while we stay close to you. We thank you that you help us with the challenges of this life and that you are preparing a green pasture for us that will be second to none in the kingdom above. Father, some of our sheep are missing today. You know that there is heaviness in our hearts because there is severe illness amongst us. And Lord, we just pray particularly for our dear brother Graham, who has always been such a faithful attender here. I miss him today. We all miss him. We pray that he may know that even at this hour, you are with him. You are by his side. You are taking care of him. So we pray your blessing on all of us as we move away from the meeting place of church today and take up the responsibilities and duties of life, that we too may be assured that no matter what we meet or where we go, you are with us. You are our shepherd. We are your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.